Thank you, Raymond, and also thank you, worship team. It was a very powerful worship this morning. I was shaking in my seat earlier, so wonderful. Thank you, Ursula. You're doing a great job, and all the pianists, wonderful. And also, before I go ahead, I think that I'd like to also introduce the team that came from U.S. to serve with us this coming summer camp. We are here to actually have a mission. Short-term mission over there in the with Mount Anson Church, and so we have teenagers, four of them. Please stand up, and also the moms. Okay, go ahead. Come on, please stand up. Okay, four of them. Okay, and then Dorothy, and then Catherine, my wife. Okay, and sit, have a seat. They just arrived at 4 a.m. this morning. And so I would give him a pass if they fall asleep on me, so it's okay. All right, it's not a problem. Okay. So thank you again. Thank you for the opportunity to just share the word of God with you guys. Today's the title of today's sermon is When You Want to Serve Your Urge. Okay. And again, it is from 1 Corinthians 10:13 ESV. So a few years ago, Florida, okay, we come from U.S., so I'm talking about Florida now, okay. Florida politician running for office was caught in a very elaborate lie, okay. And when people started to ask him or her, actually, about where she graduated from, she actually produced a fake diploma online and posted on Facebook. And then the problem is that, you know, the course that she put on there, the college didn't even offer. And so she got found out very easily, and then she was later forced to drop out of the race. So temptation nowadays is easy to cheat, right? And to cut corners, right? Because nowadays it's easier with AI, right? AI nowadays is everywhere. And when you look at some of the pictures on AI, you don't know, online, you don't know whether it's real or fake, right? And then a lot of times I see, wait a second, this person looks too young or looks too good to be true. And then it is, it was too good to be true, okay? And also the problem also is that a lot of times nowadays we have a generation that really doesn't really care about what is true and what's false anymore. And they don't think that truth is actually relevant in nowadays. And so a lot of times they exploit the technology in order to achieve the goals that they want, meaning they're just trying to get things done online. By all sorts of means, using AI. So, how do you really deal with temptation? Do you feel trapped because you kept falling into the same temptation over and over again, or do you feel helpless, hopeless, and also powerless because no matter how you tried, you could not break free from it? Or maybe you do it, you handle it the Nike way, just do it. No one will find out anyways, so you hope, okay? So today's passage, Paul is going to show us somewhere on how to overcome these temptations. So let's pray. Oh, dear Jesus, you have the answer to every problem we face in life. Your word is perfect and powerful. So may you speak directly into our hearts this morning and help us to grow in our walks with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the book of Corinthians is written to the church in Corinth. Paul is the author of it. So the city of Corinth was a very important commercial and transportation center in the Roman Empire. So there were diverse cultures and people groups residing and also transiting that city many times throughout. And so the worship of that place is have many, many different religions. And one of the prominent religions over there is they worship the pagan god called Aphrodite, okay? But also by a better known name, Venus, okay? She is the goddess of love. And so her temples were filled with prostitutes and thousands of them, and also idolatry and sexual immorality of the Corinthians were notorious because of that, and they are notorious for the region. The Corinthian church was a growing church, okay? And we have a growing church, we also have growing pain. And it had its shares of problems. So there are about three problems that we can highlight here. The first one is that they have division inside the church. And because there are factions that is formed inside that church that says, hey, I'm the disciple of Paul. I'm the disciple of Apollos. And also I'm the disciple of Peter. So they form each other, separate themselves, divide them into different groups by saying they have different masters in essence. And also, of course, there's also sexual immorality inside this particular church. Men have incest relationship with their stepmother. Okay, that's chapter 5. And some believers also actually are continuing attending or visiting prostitutes regularly, even though they believe in Christ. And some believers were eating the food offered to idols. Okay, so at this last point, I wanted to address to be the focus of worship this morning, our message this morning. So, oops, is it on? Okay, got it? Okay, wonderful, thank you. Should I point to you, Lala, or do I point to me? Okay. I point? Okay, thank you. Okay, all right, thank you. All right, so there's nothing wrong with this picture, okay? It's all blacked out because I want to protect the faces of the innocent. But let me repeat the verses again that we read today earlier. Let me read it once again, okay? It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So just I will start with the first sentence. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And then towards the end of this, I will also add the verse, the one that follows it. Therefore, my friends, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Okay. So my first point is that don't let your wants turn you against God. Okay. Now there is a tradition on how Chinese business culture celebrate their special occasions, right? So to celebrate accomplishments, a lot of times the company would also go have some sort of banquet, and then in this banquet, you also sometimes a lot of times you have this big roasted pig laid out on some makeshift altar, right? And after offering incense or some deities, the roast pig is cut up and become a part of the dinner menu. So dinner guests are certainly aware of the tradition. They knew the roast pork was offered to idols, and they would consume it at their own discretions. And if you are a Christian at the banquet, there's a decision to make, to eat or not to eat the roast pork that was set down on the table in front of you. Okay. This is a picture of the church marketplace in Corinth. So the Corinthian church was also also facing a similar situation. And some of the members were eating meat that is purchased from marketplace supplied by pagan temples. So if you pay close attention, the marketplace is surrounded by pagan temples. And some were even attending the pagan temple feast, like they used to before they accept Christ. How did Paul address this issue? And what kind of temptation is our passage referring to? So we can start by looking at the literary context of verse 10-13. The passage is situated in the food dispute sections of the letter, which is chapter 8-11. And in this section, Paul is teaching on the principle behind eating food sacrificed to idols. In chapter 8, the issue was whether Christians could eat meat that has been offered to idols, because in pagan religion, eating such a meat was part of their worship order, and it was considered as being an act of worship by eating the meat that is being offered to God. It is a symbol of them actually consuming the God that they worship, which is kind of weird. But some Christians understood that idols were not real gods, and therefore felt that eating the meat is not a problem. But then there are others who are very, they consider what some people call weak believers. By the way, weak and strong is the terminology is being introduced by Paul in the book of Romans. Okay, so by saying weak believers, they are, because they are still associate the meat with idol worship, and they were troubled by it. But the strong believer says, well, there are no other gods, so it's not an act of worship at all. So the conflict really center on balancing your Christian freedom with concern for fellow believers. Paul was teaching two balancing principles. First, Christians have freedom because idols are not real gods. So eat meat once, but eating meat once offered to idols is not really an act of worship. But our Christian freedom must be limited by our love for others. And if exercising that freedom causes another brother or believers to stumble, Paul says that he'd rather not eat it at all. And so he'll give up that privilege for their sake. So Paul is saying that it is okay to eat the meat, even though it was previously sacrificed to the idols, as long as you prioritize the spiritual welfare of those in your circle of influence. Out of love, mature Christians should limit their freedom for the sake of immature Christians. In other words, my freedom in Christ stops when it hurts another believer. You volunteer to give up your rights for the other believer's sake. Chapter 10 is a chapter about idolatry, and this is where the verse is situated in. Right before this passage, in chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, Paul mentions five categories of sin that was committed by the forefather of the Jews. And these five categories are seeking the pleasure of Egypt, idolatry, sexual immorality, testing the law, and as well as grumbling, meaning that it's a blatant disobedience to the leadership of the church. Or perhaps Paul brought this up because this passage, because they mirror the spiritual condition of the Corinthian church. Out of the five categories, the one that Paul emphasizes on is idolatry. While waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, the Jewish forefathers commit idolatries when they worshipped the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. So Exodus chapter 26, chapter 32, verse 6 reads, "And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." The word play means to indulge in a lively and noisy festivities, possibly heavy drinking. And so it is the equivalent of a wild party in today's terminology. So the ancestors of Israel held a feast when they worshipped the golden calf. They held a wild party eating the food and offered to the idols, and they fell into temptation and committed idolatry. And later on, they were all punished by God, and some even paid with their life. But you ask, what does this have to do with the Corinthian believers committing idolatry? If Paul did not consider eating the meat offered to the pagan gods as an act of worship, then why does the feast matter? But it turns out the Corinthians, some Christians, were still attached to their old ways of belief, of behavior, and so they actually still take part in the feasts at their pagan temples. Corinthian believers ate the food and sacrificed to the pagan god, drank, and even witnessed sexual immorality in the worship gatherings, just like what the Jewish forefather had done. So Paul is saying is that Paul was not okay with that. He rebuked the Corinthian Christians, telling them it is not the food that you consume, but it is the occasion and the company that you keep that matters. It is the fellowship meals that cult believers or cult worshippers that you have no business to be a part of, because attending the pagan meals, it was incompatible with your life in Christ. So Paul highlighted this point later. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to be a participant with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. So the Old Testament warns that the power behind pagan religion is demonic. The feasts themselves were really sacrifices to demons. So the Corinthians actually was involved in the worship of demons when they partake in the meals. To eat and drink at feasts, at the feast with pagan idols in a worship setting is committing idolatry. And in this setting, consuming meat once offered to idols was not the main issue. The main issue is that it is inconsistent for a Christian to partake in the Lord's Supper and also take part in the pagan religion meals. You cannot eat and drink in union with Christ and then be in union with demons who direct the idol worship. So in verse 13, Paul empowers the Corinthians to face the temptation of idolatry and flee from it. We can also conclude that the temptation that Paul is referring to and Paul is addressing here is the kind of temptation that leads people to idolatry. The temptations of the Corinthian believers were confronting was the desire to consume the good food from the pagan feast, and that inherently will lead them to worship the idols. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. The participle has overtaken carries a meaning of having an effect on us, or it seizes us. So, and the phrase common to man has a sense of saying that, hey, it is expected of the frailty of man. So the first sentence of verse 13 means that we are seized by temptations because of our human frailty. And just like a duck quacks like a duck by nature, we humans are vulnerable to temptation because it's of our nature. And we should not be surprised because it's nothing new to mankind. So in today's world, what are the examples of temptation that seize us? Well, what are the meats offered to idols that constantly tempt us to sin? The teachings from 1 John 2:16 give us a good summary. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. So according to the verse, temptations fall into three categories: lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Lust of the flesh related primarily to what we desire physically, like food, sex, that gratifies the body. For example, Jesus Christ was tempted to turn stone into bread to break his fast when he was starving. Lust of the eyes refer to the sensationals, things that are attractive, exciting, sensual, and also things that evoke your desire to want. And the pride of life is subverted in the pursuit of power, fame, and fortune that sometimes shows up in luxury lifestyles and attention seeking. But at its core, temptation hits at our fallen nature that wants to replace God as the Lord of our lives. And where did our fallen nature come from? Well, it started with Adam and Eve. Some of you might recall from Genesis that the serpent tempted Eve in the garden and she fell to sin. Well, guess how the serpent did it? Genesis 3 verse 6 says, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and ate it. Well, we can see how she was tempted. The fruit was good for food. That is the lust of the flesh. Pleasing to the eyes, lust of the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom, pride of life. The serpent targeted the same vulnerabilities to get Eve to sin against God, and it worked. She ate the forbidden fruit and the tree, and from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because she wanted to be like God. Perhaps life in the garden was too boring, or was it too good? And she thought she was still missing out on something. It is now ingrained in our human nature. The official term for this deficiency is called FOMO, fear of missing out. Satan does not have any new tricks. He uses the same tactics that all through human history, and including the present. We are still wanting to be admired, wanting to be idolized, and wanting to play God. Social media has ranked your popularity by number of likes and subscribers. And to attract more likes, some influencers do all sorts of crazy things and crazy stunts that jeopardize the safety and interrupt the society. Like the couple that climbed to the top of the Empire State Building without any climbing gears and performed a fake marriage proposal. They do all that in order to create a sensation for the world to watch. These are very selfish acts. They want to do it to gain viewership and then so that their channel can collect more advertising revenues. And the fan of Taylor Swift, the international star singer, they have the nickname called Swifties. Her fans copy her fashion, her makeup, her diet, her posture, her lifestyle, and buying her and everything else in between. They idolize her. And also, some even pour their life savings into buying her concert tickets. And so she's also very happy that you do that, because she is taking all that to the bank to the tune of about $2 million in her $2 billion in her new net worth. The point is that you either mimic or copy your idols, or you aspire to be idolized. So whether you're doing it outright or subtly, it is a slippery slope into idolatry, and gradually it will displace the law, the position of our Lord from your life. So there is a fine line between aspiration and idolatry. Well, in the Ten Commandments, God specifically warned about worshiping idols. The first commandment says it all. You shall have no other gods before me. Before me can be understood as beside me. And there are no other gods or idols beside Yahweh. Period. So it is accurate to say that idols in our world today are disguised as pride, possession, power, fame, prestige, fortune, greediness, and anything that replaces the lordship of God in our lives. And those idols are tempting you to worship them. So be warned, God is a jealous God. Unlike the Corinthian Christians, do not let your desires lead you into temptations. Do not let your wants turn you against God. Moving on to the next sentence of this verse. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. So what does God's faithfulness has to do with our temptation? Well, for one, God is faithful in his provision. So in the original Greek, his faithfulness comes first. Literally it says, faithful is God. He will support us during our temptations. And the conjunction "and" means that this faithfulness is really very specific to the temptations you are involved in. This is not a typical faithfulness. And this means that God has already prepared some future grace for us, especially in store for us to use when we are being tempted. The grace will appear in the form of an escape, okay, which gives us the power not to sin. Because sin and evil are not God's character, even though God allows us to be tempted, He does not want to crush us. He is not trying to get us to fail. God will gauge your strength to withstand temptation. That's why He makes sure that there's a way out. God's faithfulness is also important because we need to sustain us through the long run. Temptation does not go away. It always lingers and waits for the next opportunity. God will jump into the water to rescue you when He sees you starting to drown. Our church uses the multi-purpose room for junior high and high school Sunday worship services. And it is also where the entire church gathers for lunch after all the worships are over. So very often the youths are being asked to help to set up the tables and chairs. When the junior high girls is around, some of the junior high boys show tremendous eagerness to help. They have suddenly discovered muscle strength that they never know that they had before. Some were moving 6-foot-long tables all by themselves, single-handedly, without any help. Needless to say, the supervising adults was horrified, and they insisted on stepping in to help because they don't want anyone to get injured. They would not let the boys to go beyond what they can bear. I'm sure the junior high boys were relieved too, because they were saved from a lot of embarrassment. So in a similar way, God steps in with His timely help when we are overwhelmed by temptation. This is God's faithfulness. Faithful is our God. So let's move to the last part of verse 13. We can count on God for deliverance. But with the temptation, we will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The word provide in the original text has the meaning to make happen. It does not mean that it may happen. It does not mean that it should happen. It says it will happen. So it practically guarantees that the way of escape already exists. With the word escape and endure in the same sentence, it sounds like Paul is contradicting himself. Well, if I escaped, why do I still need to endure? Is Paul giving us false hope? Paul is just saying that our temptation is a training ground to test our faith and strengthen our spiritual endurance. And by resisting temptation, we develop our resilience and our reliance on God's grace and grow spiritually mature. And the way of escape can also be translated as the way out, making an end to it. The verb to endure implies a fight for the duration. So God provides the way of escape with every temptation He allows to touch us. And you may also notice the use of the word of the definite article, the, with both temptation and the way of escape. It really suggests that there is a pathway of escape that is already available for each temptation. So we may have to endure for a while before the end is realized, but we have the power to overcome every temptation. The temptation is not taking off our life right away and instantly, but we can count on the fact that God's help is always there. The Corinthian Christians was struggling with the temptation of the pagan feasts. It risked compromising their faith in Christ, and they were in grave danger of falling. Paul tells them that they are not stuck without options. An escape hatch is already there. They just have to be able to look and take actions. God always provides an escape hatch so we can persevere without sinning. But we must proactively take steps to seek out the way and be willing to flee once the way of escape is identified. God's promises of the way out is the fuel for enduring the temptation. Well, the first method of escape, well, is to memorize scripture. God's word is the arsenal to fight temptation battles. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, he quoted scriptures to fight off the three temptations from Satan. Jesus struck them with the sword of the Spirit from the armor of God. We can also identify the three aspects once again. The lust of the flesh. When Satan wanted Jesus to turn stone into bread while he was starving. And then now also he was asked to bow down to him, okay, because in the sense that he give him the world itself so that he can show off himself. And this is the lust of the eyes. And the pride of life is sensation. Again, basically he asked him to jump down from high places and so that the people can see that he was being caught by God. And this is temptations to testing God's word or God's power. I mean, we have seen this tactic from the adversary before. This is nothing new. It's the same set of vulnerabilities he targeted throughout the age. And now he was trying to do the same against Jesus. But while Adam and Eve have fallen in the garden, Jesus beat back Satan in triumph in the wilderness. The sword of the Spirit is Rhema, is not the same as Logos, the Word of God. We can think of Logos as the arsenal, and the Rhema are weapons selected from the arsenal suitable for use for that particular temptation situation. It's like choosing a grenade over a bomb. Another way to escape temptation is running away and taking yourself out of the situation, such as Joseph, who flee from the seduction of Pontius's wife. And similarly, when we are confronted with temptations, we can put an end to it by just staying away from compromising situations and places. So if you are recovering from gambling addiction, don't go to Macau. Don't go shopping if you are already deep in debt. If you're recovering alcoholic, don't find a job in a liquor store. Don't be alone in the office with a coworker with whom you may spark a romance. Put away all your books and notes before you take that online exam. And if you're lacking in willpower, do what Jesus did when he was tempted. Hit it with scripture. Remember, we are to flee from temptation and not run to it. If you put yourself in a compromising situation where you want to be tempted and expect deliverance from God, you are testing God. And we learn that from Jesus is a sin. Walmart is a big grocery store chain based in the U.S. I was checking out at one of the registers, the self-checkout registers. And after I have finished transaction and complete the payment for my groceries, I noticed a pack of cheese hidden underneath the big rolls of paper towel that I just bought. By that time, I already finished packing up other grocery side items, and I paid for everything already. And so I paused for a second. I asked myself, why am I so clumsy? Why didn't I check? What a nuisance, you just have to go back in line and to pay for that just one pack of cheese. I mean, I could have easily slipped that pack of cheese into one of those bags that I already have and walk out with a receipt in hand. People would just think that you paid for it already. No one would have noticed. And what's one pack of cheese for a big company like Walmart anyway? So I was really experiencing greed and tried to justify it. It is the lust of the flesh in action. God said that he will always provide a way out when we are tempted, but we have to decide to seek out the way instead of giving in. So in my situation, I can think of two options: get back in line at the checkout to pay for it, or just leave it behind with one of the self-checkout attendants, which I did. So when we attempted, God promised to help us to go through it. Victory over temptation is only one escape away. Make no mistake though, in closing, resisting temptation is a spiritual battle that we fight every day. But we have the promise of God that He has equipped us with and the know-how to win the battle. When we attempted, God promised to guide us through the victory. So what do we do to know and do when we are experiencing temptations? First, well, we don't let your wants turn you against God. Fight temptations upon the strength of God's faithfulness, and also count on God for deliverance. And also remember one thing is that resisting temptation is not only about you. You must limit your Christian freedom for the sake of the spiritual health of your brothers and sisters. Do not let your actions stumble others. Paul's conclusion on this whole chapter: so whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. So, brothers and sisters, what are you going to do with the roast pork on the table in front of you? Are you going to eat it, take a bite, or not? Let's pray. Dear Lord, temptations are everywhere. And we know that temptations always want to draw us away from you and worship the idols of the world. Thank you for the reminder that you have equipped us with weapons to defeat against such battles and such attacks. Pray that we will be willing to run to you when tempted and enjoy the victorious walking with you in our lives. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.